Remember, Paul's writing to the young pastor Timothy, who is, we believe, ministering to the church in Ephesus, and this message was to be sent to all the churches, not just to Ephesus and to Timothy. So please give your attention as I read these six verses, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every. Remember, Paul's writing is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Would you please pray briefly with me again? Our Father in heaven, we pray for your aid and your assistance and your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word. And we acknowledge that in your word is very often hard to receive. And so we pray that your Spirit might apply it in our hearts. We thank you that these means of grace are not the words of men, but the words of God. And we pray that we'd receive them as such, and that your Spirit would conform us more into the image of Christ, and that we might think your thoughts after you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, the presidential election in 2012 is finally over, and has been for several days. And I'm aware that many of you are disappointed with the result. I'm also aware that some of you are possibly quite thankful for the result. And just for the record, I wasn't happy with either of these candidates. I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning. And some of us are disappointed. Some of us are thankful. But either way, we must all recognize that God has made his sovereign choice. And he did it through that means in this country of voting. And thankfully, I agree with Bill's prayer that these changes of administration do not occur with bloodshed. Our Lord has given us Barack Obama to be our president and to be our commander-in-chief. And until President Obama's term ends, or until he is lawfully removed from office, he is God's chosen servant, as the Bible clearly teaches and Paul teaches in Romans 13:1. And so now we who are the church, we must serve Christ by properly honoring this chosen servant, God's chosen leader of our nation, and we must do it with faith and hope in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, King Jesus, who sovereignly rules over all nations, including our nation. When we look through the scriptures, we find in Matthew 5 that Jesus gave the church an important exhortation that we all need to hear this week, and quite frankly, quite possibly for the next 4 years. And this is what he said, speaking to the church: you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? In other words, we are that salt of the earth to influence the peoples of the world. And if we become like the world, how are we going to actually influence them in Christ? He goes on to say, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. These are the words of Christ. And we, the church, have the opportunity from this moment on to be salt and light in the world in a very specific area, in a specific way. Many people in our country and many members of the visible church hate our president, or at least they severely dislike him. But there's another group of people. Many other people love him, and they love him especially for his unbiblical policies and practices and convictions. Some will love everything he does, but others will refuse to honor him because they see him as our enemy, despite what the Bible teaches about him. And in the midst of this conflict, Christ calls us, we who are his church, who are his image bearers in this world and in this nation, Christ calls us to be witness to God's grace and God's power as we persevere under the leaders that he's given to us at this time and this season in our nation. Later in Matthew 5, Jesus Christ taught us a way that we may very practically influence the world as salt and light in our circumstances today. In Matthew 5:43 and following, Jesus taught, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Let me apply Jesus' message in our situation today. We must love our president and our government leaders, even if they seem to be enemies. And Christ clearly calls us to pray for them. You see, loving Christ and being a disciple of Christ requires this clearly expressed and revealed duty of us. And in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5, Paul applied this command of Jesus to our situation today. We must not be like the rest of the nation. We must serve Christ as Paul taught us. And by obeying this command that we receive from Paul as the very word of God and the word of Christ, we will have great hope and great influence. We will shine the light of the gospel of God's grace into this nation for the glory of our Father in heaven and the glory of Christ, our King and our Lord. And so this morning we're going to look at what Paul taught Timothy to teach the church. And we're going to look at the mandate to pray and the motivation to pray that we as the church of Christ must fully and wholeheartedly embrace. Look at the general command that he gives in verse 1. Paul wrote, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." You see, as Paul transitions from this introduction and charge he gives to Timothy to the content of the instruction he has for the church, he begins with this general command to pray. And this is a very important in corporate work of the church. We must pray. We must take Paul very seriously. He urged Timothy to leave the church to pray on behalf of all people. In other words, this is in the language, he said, this is a serious exhortation or command. And it's funny that this is the first thing he tells Timothy. As we think about this command and exhortation to pray for all people in the context of this passage and really the rest of Paul's writings, we know that he's not teaching some universalism, but rather all people points to people in every category of life. We see a hint there in verse 7 where he says he, a Jew, came to be the teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. We who are the church of Christ and who are believers of his word and love his word, we must pray for both the Jews and for Gentiles. We must pray for Africans and Europeans. We must pray for the children and the elderly. We must pray for the rich and for the poor. And these prayers that Paul calls us and exhorts us to pray include both general petitions and specific prayers for the salvation of all people in every category of life and place and position in society. And there's a temptation that we face and often bow to, a temptation to neglect some people because they seem hopeless or because we just don't care much about them, because they're out of sight or out of mind. But we must pray for the salvation of all people in whatever category of life they may fall. And the context of these prayers is primarily public worship. And that's what Paul is speaking about in chapter 2 here. But we can't just say we're going to leave prayer for all these people just to public worship, these public prayers of intercession. We need to know that these public prayers and this exhortation to prayer also extends to our private prayers and our prayers in family worship, which always our private and family worship should follow our public worship. In other words, we must pray for all people, both enemies and friends, in public and in our family devotions and our private devotions. And that is the general command that Paul gives to his people, his church. But notice that this general command that Paul gives is also a comprehensive command. In verse 1, Paul gave this command and this exhortation with four words for prayer: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. And each of these words, they represent a specific aspect of prayer. Now, we're going to look at each of them and the contribution they make, but we don't want to take this too far and think that Paul is being too specific. But what I think he's doing is he's describing prayer as we would describe a day from morning and evening. There's more to the day than morning and evening, but often we use this figure of speech, we call it a myriasm, that represents, we say, the whole day, morning and evening. It represents everything that happened in that day, even though there is more there. And I think Paul is using these four words that all can be used independently for prayer to add the color and the depth and to prayer that we might comprehensively pray for all people. And so let's look at the contribution and kind of the emphasis that each of these words has. And we'll begin with the word that's translated prayers, that second word in the list. These are, and if you're wanting to keep a list, these are general prayers. Paul commands us to offer up general prayers for all people. This word prayers, it represents every kind of prayer in some cases. But in our context, I think the emphasis here, and maybe the contribution to this list and to prayer, is that these prayers may ask God to fulfill the needs that are always present in our lives. And maybe take the Lord's Prayer as an example. These prayers ask for God's kingdom to come and to manifest itself to the lives of his people. And we ask that, and we should long for that every day. And it's always a prayer that we should have. These prayers ask for our daily bread and our provision for our general needs. We always need the Lord to cause our heart to beat, and we need the Lord to feed us and give us drink, and we need the Lord to always provide for our bills every day and every week and every month. These prayers seek forgiveness for our debts and our sins against God, and they ask that God might give grace for us to forgive others. And quite frankly, these are things that we need every day. And these prayers ask for protection, that daily protection we need from temptations that we face and from deliverance from the evil one. In short, Paul says, when you pray for all people, you need to pray and seek God's help for the everyday needs, the general needs that we have in life. And next, let's look at that first word, supplications. And the second subpoint here, an aspect of this, the comprehensive picture of prayer that Paul gives, is that we need to make supplications for specific needs. Supplications are petitions to God for the fulfillment of a specific need. These prayers acknowledge that we're dependent upon God for help in specific situations. And some examples include specific illnesses. Our sister Yolanda has had cancer, and we've been praying specifically for her, but we also regularly pray for her and her growth in grace and the conversion of her daughter. But we're also to make these supplications for the specific needs she has in life. We pray for help in trials. We pray for financial needs, and we often reach these situations wherein we find ourselves in specific and particular financial distress. And some of us, we pray for safety. And one example of that, we've been praying with the Greens for Brendan Green, who's working in Saudi Arabia, a place where he acutely needs protection and safety. And so Paul calls us to offer up general prayers, everyday prayers, prayers for everyday needs of all people, specific supplications for specific needs. And then the third aspect of prayer he calls us to offer regular intercession on behalf of people. This is somewhat similar to supplication, but this word, it also adds to the color and the nature and the heart behind our prayers. Intercessions are prayers for other people specifically. And the basic idea of the verb that is behind this word intercession is going and meeting with God, conversing with him, seeking him out, going into his presence to meet with him and speak with him and commune with him. And so when Paul uses this word, he commands us that we must regularly go to God in prayer. Now, this word for intercession is used in the Bible a few times. And when it's often used with a preposition, and that preposition defines the nature of that intercession. And when we see the preposition here that Paul uses with the word intercession, it helps us understand the nature of this prayer and how we are to be praying and what we are to be praying. Paul wrote, "I urge that intercessions be made for all people." And that phrase, "for all people," is what we need to consider. Paul used the verb form of this word intercession in a couple times and in a couple ways in the New Testament. And the first way that we'll notice is Romans 11, verse 2. And there he used this word for intercession with a Greek preposition called kata. And that preposition means against. Okay? He says, make intercession against. And this is what he wrote in Romans 11:2. He wrote, "Do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah how he appeals or makes intercession to God against Israel, or kata, Israel. And so sometimes intercessions are made against Israel or against someone. But in Romans 8:27, Paul uses this word intercession with a preposition called huper. And that preposition in Greek, huper, it means on behalf of, the opposite of against. And listen what he wrote to what he wrote in Romans 8:27, a passage that we should be familiar with. The Spirit intercedes for or on behalf of the saints. And so you see the two ways that this word can be used based upon the preposition. If intercession is used with kata, it means you intercede against someone. If it's used with huper, it means you intercede on behalf of that person. And in 1 Timothy 2:1 and 1 Timothy 2:2, Paul used that preposition huper, just like he did in Romans 8. And therefore, what we understand is that he's commanding us to go and meet with God regularly, to intercede on behalf of all people and not against all people. In other words, we are to pray for their good. So the picture of the comprehensive command to pray includes general prayers, supplication for specific needs, regular intercession on behalf of all people, and the fourth part is thanksgiving for God's blessing and answers to prayer. And consider these thanksgivings. We must thank the Lord for hearing our prayers on behalf of all people. We must thank him for blessing the blessing that he pours out upon people. We must thank God for their success and their conversions and their prosperity. And we must thank God for his goodness to our neighbors. And this is where the rubber meets the road, or to use biblical language, where we become salt and light in the world. We must thank God for his goodness to our neighbors, even when they are unworthy of our loving prayers and supplications and intercession. And so that's what the Lord is exhorting us to do publicly and privately. He gave us a general command to pray for all people. He gave us a command to comprehensively pray regularly and for general and specific prayers, and pray for the good of all people and thank God for his answers to prayer and his provision. But notice in verse 2, Paul now drives and causes us to consider a specific command that he makes. In verse 2, we find that Paul says, "First of all, then, I urge that prayers, supplication, prayers, intercession, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." In other words, the church must pray for all people, especially for government leaders and even our president. Now, this may be hard to take, but consider who was ruling and reigning over Israel, over the land, when Paul wrote to Timothy. You have a guy named Nero, Emperor Nero, and all the leaders below him, none of them were any better than he was, but he was a very wicked man. But when Paul wrote to those who were in the church in Rome under Nero, he said that Nero is God's servant for good, but for wrath, to punish those who do good and to punish those who do evil and reward those who good. And here, Paul calls us to pray for our government leaders, and in a sense, he called Timothy and the church in Ephesus to pray for guys like Nero, who would illuminate his garden parties by making Christians candles and lighting them on fire. And I don't think we're in that situation, but this is a very difficult spiritual discipline that we must receive by faith. Well, let's apply Paul's command to us and what it looks like to us today. Let's apply it to the issue of the week as an example and an exhortation to us. And what we're going to look at is that this does apply not only to our president, but it applies to all of our leaders. And so consider how we might obey Christ and obey Paul and in the way that we pray for President Obama. We must begin with offering general prayers for him. We must regularly pray for him, these general prayers. Every day, he has everyday needs. Every day, he needs help, health, he needs wisdom, and he needs courage to do his job, to lead us as our president or our commander-in-chief. He is also a husband and a father. And so we should pray that he could love his wife and that he would care for his daughters. I mean, do we really want him and his marriage and his family to be destroyed as he serves us and serves God as our leader? And second, we must offer these supplications for our presence. We must pray for the specific needs that our president has today. And so let's just consider some of them. They're going to change next week and the following week and next year. But right now, there's some very specific needs that he has. Right now, he faces a dangerous foreign relationships that could lead to war or peace. Iran just shot at one of our drones and he's got to navigate those waters. Does he just stand up and say, all right, we're going to bow up and throw off our gloves and fight? Or is the right thing to do to seek peaceful means of resolving our disputes? And he needs wisdom. He faces the East Coast and the hurricane relief effort that needs to be carried out. And all of us probably realize that he faces leading the Congress and our nation to deal with the financial crisis that we're about to face in a few months. And so we who are God's people, image bearers of Christ, must beg for God to help make our president successful. Successful in leading our country for God's good and glory, especially in these specific needs of the day. You see, if he fails, we will suffer with him. If he fails to lead our country into financial stability, we will suffer that with him in that financial crisis. If he fails to lead our country and navigate these different difficult waters of foreign relations, we will go to war. And some of us and our sons and daughters will die fighting. And so we must pray that God would make our president successful in leading our country for his good and for his glory. And third, we must intercede passionately on behalf of our president. Paul, in the language, the specific language he used, did not command us to pray against us, although the first thing that comes into our hearts is all of the imprecatory prayers. And there is a time for those, but I submit this is not the time. Paul commanded us to pray on behalf of our president and for his good. And this duty may be especially hard when you and as you disagree, rightfully or wrongfully, with his convictions and his policies. But let me put it in context with the rest of our lives. If you want your child or your friend who's living in unbelief and disobedience to the Lord to change the way he lives, wouldn't you pray passionately for his salvation? Our president is not really any different than our rebellious child who is serving his own flesh and his sins on his way to hell. And although Obama is not a child of your womb, Obama is God's precious gift to this country. And so we have a close relationship and tie to him. He's God's servant. And we should passionately pray for his salvation and long for his salvation as we would long for our mother or father's salvation, or a child's salvation, or our friend's salvation. You see, our president, his greatest need is not for us to come up with some better argument to explain why he's wrong. Our president needs salvation. He needs the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we must pray for his salvation and the good of his soul. And you see, by doing this, we find power. I mean, if King Jesus conquers Obama's soul and converts him and bridles his heart, our president will love God's word. He will submit to God's law. And he will repent of his sinful positions, like supporting abortion, like supporting this wicked redefinition of marriage, and whatever else, whatever beef you have with him. The Lord, if he gets a hold of Obama's soul, he could change him. And then we will have won a godly president. And then we will have won a brother. And so pray that the Lord will save him. And pray that the Lord might give him spiritual wisdom to lead this country. Love his soul. And regularly go and meet with the Lord to pray for him as you would your loved one's salvation. Remember what we sang in Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And if we want the blessing of God in our nation, we should pray for the conversion of our president and our leaders. And the fourth thing that Paul calls us to do is to thank God. We must thank God for every blessing that the Lord gives to us through our president and every prayer that he answers on behalf of him. In this passage, the Holy Spirit is arousing us, his people, to pray for all people and especially for our president and our rulers. And really, none of us can know now if God is going to use President Obama for mercy or for wrath. And he's put us in a position now to exercise our faith and our love for Christ. And he's put us in a position now to lead us to pray to the one who can control all these things, who can change a hardened heart in the body and the soul of a current president, just like he changed your heart when you and I hated Christ. He can do that same work to make our president and our leaders and foreign leaders love Christ. And so imagine if we were obedient to Christ in this season. Imagine the influence of the church in our nation. If we spent our time praying for his success and his conversion and his reform instead of complaining about him, we would be salt and life and the light, and the world would wonder how we can go on like this. And it gives us an answer, an opportunity to proclaim Christ, who is our King, to them. I realize that Paul's and that Christ's command is very hard to embrace, especially when you don't like the leaders that God has placed over you. But the Lord always gives us motivation to obey him. There is always the indicative with the imperative, what you're to believe first, and then how you are to act. Here, uncharacteristically, Paul kind of puts them in inverted order. And that takes us to our second point, the motivation to pray. And consider three reasons that Paul gives to motivate us to pray on behalf of all people, and especially for our rulers. And we have those with a blank if kids you want to fill these in. First, the first motivation is that we depend upon God's provision to live quiet and peaceful lives. Don't think too highly of men and presidents and governors and congressmen. They do not give us peace. God gives us peace. God removes our persecution. God brings our persecution. God provides for us to worship each Lord's Day, this privilege that we have, without danger. God makes our economy grow. God provides these things, and he does it through means. And he is determined to give us governments, and he uses these governments for his purposes. And we don't know why the Lord has given us these current government leaders, but we do know that they will rule according to God's predestined will. And so if we depend upon God for freedom and the peace that we enjoy, we must pray that the Lord would use these leaders for our good, because we depend upon him to live quiet and peaceful lives. You might ask just, what happens when we don't see these benefits under our current president, our current Congress? Well, that's the situation that the Roman church was in. That's the situation that the church in Ephesus and Pastor Timothy faced. And in that situation, we must pray for our leaders so that they may begin, that they may repent and begin to rule according to righteousness and justice, and so that we may begin to receive these benefits from our president and from our Congress. We must pray for their repentance and repentance of all of our national sins. And we must pray for relief from these unjust or possibly unjust financial burdens we may face. And we must pray that our president would support the true religion, Christianity, and the crucified and resurrected and exalted Christ. And we must pray all of these things, not because the men do not give them to us. We must pray all these things because God alone determines our estate of peace and prosperity. And we must remember, as a friend of mine just said, our government has not changed. King Jesus still reigns. And second, we please God when we pray to him for all people, even our president. God delights that we acknowledge that he is sovereign and that he provides for us. And we glorify him when we acknowledge that we are creatures and that he is our God and our creator and our savior. And that's the posture that he wants us in. He redeems us from that estate when we thought that we were gods ourselves, and reveals to us through Christ that we're his creatures and that he is our creator. And he's pleased when we acknowledge that he, our triune God, is God. And third, we share God's desire when we pray for the salvation of all people. In verse 4, Paul wrote that God desires that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. Again, he's not speaking of a universal salvation, although he uses these terms. He's speaking of people in all categories: Jew, Gentile, slave, master, poor, rich, subject, president. So when you sincerely pray for the conversion of our president, you desire what God desires. You imitate God. You bear his image. And you desire what he desires for people in every category and position in society. And Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, is moving us beyond praying for God to save our leaders so that we will be okay.
moving us to pray for them because we have a genuine desire for their salvation, and because God, our Creator and our Lord, desires that all men from every walk of life be saved and called to faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, we must pray for all people because we love their souls and long for their salvation. And in verses 5 and 6, Paul reminded us that there is one God and one mediator, and he is that man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And you see, upon him is the foundation of all of our prayers for all people without distinction of race or nationality or office. The foundation is that Jesus Christ is our mediator. He gave himself as a ransom for our redemption and for the redemption of all of God's elect. And since this is true, we must pray for God to call and to convert those sinners who Christ has redeemed. And this includes for praying for our leaders and the leaders of nations throughout all the world, that our disputes with Iran and China and whatever other country could easily be brought to a peaceful resolution through the gospel and the conversion of these leaders. And we must set aside our feelings about people and pray with all sincerity for their conversion. Because Christ, our Savior, gave himself as a ransom for sinners. And so right now, we who are the church have a clear opportunity to influence our nation for good. This is the time for us to shine. This is the time for us to influence the world. Christ has given us the duty to love our neighbors and our enemies. And Paul has developed this command to instruct us to pray for their salvation. And so we must pray that they would become what God desires them to be, his disciples. You see, loving Christ is not easy. It is so radical that it requires us to love the souls of our leaders and even our president, Barack Obama. May the Lord bridle our thoughts and our emotions and our wills to obey him and to glorify him in this time. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your help to bear the image of your Son. We pray for your Spirit to sanctify us, that we might obey your commands because of the work of recreation that you did in us. And we pray for our nation and our well-being, that you might turn us to Christ, draw us to our knees to acknowledge him as King and Savior. And we pray that you would bless us. We pray for even our president, that you might convert him and make him successful. Successful in leading our country for your glory and for the good of your church. But especially for the glory of your Son, who you set on high as the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.